In the book of Job, chapter 3, for this evening as we begin this chapter, it's Job's lament. Afterward, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And Job said, "Let the day perish on which I was to be born, and the night which said, a boy is conceived. May that day be darkness. Let not God above care for it, nor light shine on it. Let darkness and black gloom claim it. Let a cloud settle on it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. As for that night, let darkness seize it. Let it not rejoice among the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. Behold, let that night be barren. Let no joyful shout enter it. Let those curse it who curse the day, who are prepared to rouse Leviathan. Let the stars of its twilight be darkened. Let it wait for light, but have none. And let it not see the breaking dawn, because it did not shut the opening of my mother's womb or hide trouble from my eyes. Why did I not die at birth, come forth from the womb and expire? Why did the knees receive me, and why the breast that I should suck? For now I would have lain down and been quiet. I would have slept then. I would have been at rest with kings and with counselors of the earth who rebuilt ruins for themselves, or with princes who had gold, who were filling their houses with silver. Or like a miscarriage which is discarded, I would not be. As infants that never saw light, there the wicked cease from raging, and there the weary are at rest. The prisoners are at ease together. They do not hear the voice of the taskmaster. The small and the great are there, and the slave is free from his master. Why is light given to him who suffers, and life to the bitter of soul, who long for death, but there is none, and dig for it more than for hidden treasures, who rejoice greatly and exult when they find the grave? Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden and whom God has hedged in? For my groaning comes at the sight of my food, and my cries pour out like water, for what I fear comes upon me, and what I dread befalls me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet, and I am not at rest, but turmoil comes." The word curse in that chapter means to reject, or to spurn, or to hold someone or something in contempt. I really doubt that anyone here tonight thinks that Job chapter 3 is their favorite passage of Scripture in all the Bible. In fact, I am sure that I don't ever recall down through the years that I ever heard a sermon preached out of the book of Job chapter 3. I don't ever recall anyone ever talking specifically about this particular chapter. But the reason that we look at Job chapter 3 in the way we do is because of the incredible pain, the intensity of the words that are recorded there. You and I know that God has a wonderful plan for our lives, but yet we understand also that God's wonderful plan is wonderful from His perspective, not always from mine or yours. To us, that word wonderful would mean something comfortable, something that's healthy, all the bills are paid, all the debt erased, never sick, happily married with well-behaved children, a fulfilling, a well-paying job in the anticipation of nothing but blessing and success and prosperity forever. That's probably what most of us would say is wonderful to us, but God's plan is not always like that. Job brings up this idea. He brings home to us the real truth and real reality, God's kind of reality. Remember his question that he asked his wife, "Shall we accept good from God and not accept adversity?" And remember the closing line in Job chapter 2, verse 10, "In all this, Job did not sin with his lips." Now, the same man that you and I saw in chapter 3 certainly looks differently than the man we saw in chapters 1 and 2. He doesn't seem like he's a man of God anymore. He even has the audacity to say here at the end, "I am not at ease." In verse 26, "I am not at ease, nor am I quiet, and I am not at rest, but turmoil comes." Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great preacher many years ago, wrote a book, Lectures to My Students, and there's a chapter in one of those, the compilation that he has there. It's called The Minister's Fainting Fits. Spurgeon, incredibly gifted and at the same time painfully real, admits to major bouts with depression. He openly declares he's not always vigorous and wise and ready. He's not always courageous and happy. In fact, he states openly, before any great achievement, some measure of the same depression is very usual. Such was my experience. He said, when I first became pastor in London, my success appalled me, and the thought of the career which it seemed to open up, so far from elating me, cast me into the lowest depths, out of which I uttered my misery and found no room for a glory in excelsis. Who was I that I should continue to lead so great a multitude? I would betake me to my village obscurity or emigrate to America and find a solitary nest in the backwoods where I might be sufficient for the things which would be demanded of me. This depression comes over me whenever the Lord is preparing a larger blessing for my ministry. The cloud is black before it breaks and overshadows before it yields its deluge of mercy. Depression has now become to me as a prophet in rough clothing. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great preacher of many years gone by, speaks about how he dealt with these bouts of depression and discouragement and how they would overtake him at various times in his life. And if you read many of the biographies and autobiographies of different people down through the ages, many of those who you would probably consider your hero, many of those people spent much of their life in pain and misery. They spent lots of times with depression, discouragement that overwhelmed them and absolutely brought them to their lowest depth in life. And if most of us here tonight are truly honest, we too would have to say there are times in our lives that we too find ourselves depressed. We too find ourselves in a slough of despond. We too find ourselves in a pit of discouragement and depression. Most of us have those moments in life. We would like to scream and holler and vent in private. But Job is left for all of the world to see. And his words that are recorded from the oldest, perhaps, book in all of the Bible, at least dates back to Genesis, you and I can see that it is a common thread that runs throughout life, that there are oftentimes moments of discouragement, moments of despair, moments that we tend to go through and lie, get a chance to speak, or should I say, they get a chance to preach to someone. From chapter 3 of Job all the way through chapter 42, verse 3, we find ourselves in what is called Hebrew poetry. Chapters 1 and chapters 2 of the book of Job is prose. It's like reading a novel, or it's like reading a news article. It's just easy read. But when you come to chapter 3, we move into what is called Hebrew poetry and meter. So I say that to give you the freedom here to say that when you come to certain verses in chapter 3 and it seems too convoluted, too deep to try to unravel, I just want you to know that Job is speaking here in poetry, and so you can just look at it at that. If every one of us here tonight were in a museum of art, and if we were at the Metropolitan Museum of Art tonight, and we were all looking at various paintings that are out there from the Impressionist and all of the pastorals and all of the various paintings that are there, I'm sure that each of us would draw from our own vantage point. We would draw our own conclusion of what the painting seems to say to you and to me. And so when you come to chapter 3 of the book of Job, just remember, it is poetry, it's meter. You may not always understand what Job is trying to get across. He gives his outburst here about his physical suffering. It's very emotional, and it's prompted by his losing touch with God. It's prompted by his losing touch with God. Job's grief and his bankruptcy and his painful sores don't cause him to say what he says here in Job 3. Obviously, it plays a role in it, but the underlying cause of chapter 3 is not because he can't sleep at night, even though he has nights of insomnia. Do you have those nights? Lots of people deal with insomnia. He's at the bottom of the barrel of life because his best and his closest friend, who is God, that has been so intimate with him, now seems to be silent and far away. Job's business grew. His camel caravans multiplied. His bumper crops were harvested. The profits poured in and blessed he and his family enormously with prosperity. He and God remained on close speaking terms. They walked hand in hand. Someone wrote a song many years ago. Ken, you've probably sung this before. I know I have sung this at many funerals, called My God and I. We walk the fields together. We go hand in hand together. No doubt this is what Job was experiencing. Everything suddenly one day came to a screeching halt. Everything broke loose, and Job lost everything, all of his animals. He lost their home. He lost his 10 children. He finally loses himself. But what really depressed him was the fact that when this darkness came over him, it was because heaven seemed as if heaven was brassed over. Have you ever had moments in life when you pray? And you pray and you pray and you pray, and you don't get an answer to your prayer? Seems like that all of heaven is just brassed over, and the prayer never gets beyond your bedroom ceiling or your prayer closet ceiling, wherever that may be. Job was wounded in spirit. He's wounded. He's hurt because he felt that God no longer walked with him as God had walked with him in days past. And when God no longer spoke to him and reassured him with words such as, "My son, let me explain what this is all about." You know, it'd been wonderful if God would have just said, "Job, hey, there's something happening here. I understand what it's all about. I know you don't, but hey, I just want to explain to you. Satan came one day and he dared me to do this, claiming that if I did, you would curse me. But I knew you would never do that. Furthermore, I want you to know I'm right here with you through all of this, to know that I love you and that I care and that I've not forsaken you and that I've not forgotten you." Oh, that would have been so much better, wouldn't it? But God didn't choose to do that. I think there's a great life application here for you and for me to understand that sometimes heaven seems brassed over. Sometimes God seems so far away. Sometimes it's hard to find him in the shadows and the clouds of life that pass over you and me. Job knew nothing of the why, only the what. He's just living in the consequences of this horrific time in his life. He's just trying to take moment by moment, not even day by day. Sometimes you and I have to live moment by moment, don't we? Sometimes it's too painful, it's too hard to think beyond a few minutes a day. And so God is silent, and God seems far away, and God seems absent in Job's life, and he's come to the end of his rope. And I'm sure that all of us here tonight could say that we've been in a situation where we too came to the end of our rope and we felt hopeless and helpless. Obviously, maybe not where Job is, because few people have ever been in that particular situation. But I think that in chapter 3, one of the hardest things is that Job vents all of these things in this Hebrew poetry meter style here. Robert Alden said about this chapter, he said the third chapter of Job must be one of the most depressing chapters in the Bible. While some might be as depressed as Job was and use these verses to give vent to their feeling, few sermons are least preached from these chapters. Few verses are claimed as promises, and few are remembered for the warmth of their sentiment. It's the lowest of several points in his book. So here's a simple outline for chapter 3 tonight. Verses 1 through 10, Job regrets that he was ever born. Job regrets that he was ever born. In verses 11 through 19, Job wishes that he could have died at birth. And then verses 20 to 26, Job now longs to die. So those first 10 verses, he curses the day that he was ever born. He regretted that it ever happened. The next verses, 11 to 19, he wishes he would have died when he was born, or been stillborn, or in a miscarriage. And then verses 20 to 26, he longs to die. Look, it says in verse 1, afterward Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. Afterward, after what? After everything that transpired in chapters 1 and chapters 2, with all of the tragedy, with all the events that unfolded in a day's time, Job opened his mouth, cursed the day of his birth. Now I want you to think about that. Job is not cursing God. Now Satan would have loved if Job would have cursed God. But God, because God is omniscient, all-knowing, God already knew the end of the story before the beginning ever took place. God knew that Job would hold on to his faith. That didn't mean that Job didn't vent, that Job didn't share things that were pretty terrific. But you see, he's not cursing God. He's cursing the day of his birth. And there is a major difference between the words, "Why was I ever born?" and "I no longer believe in you, God." You and I are living in a time when, and I read couple of articles today on this, where that as of late, several people who have claimed and professed Christianity have renounced their faith as a Christian. Now, I'm sure that many of those had never been in the place where Job was. But for whatever reason, they have done those things. It certainly is a glaring testimony against being a Christian. We sing that song, "I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian and I'll take him with me everywhere." And yet we live in a time where there's a lot going on in our world today that for whatever reason are causing people. The Bible speaks about the great falling away, by the way, in the ends of time. It speaks about the great apostasy, that means falling away. What Job is saying is, I'm so totally and completely alone. Have you ever felt alone? You can be married and feel alone. Any of you ever felt alone, even though you were married? Let me tell you, a lot of people do. Job is saying, I regret that I ever drew breath. I regret that I was ever conceived in my mother's womb. And in that first verse, that word afterward, the flashback is this. Job is sitting. Remember, in chapter 3, where is Job? He's not sitting in the comfort of a luxurious home. All of that's gone. All of that's been taken away. Where is he sitting? He's at the city dump. His head is shaved. No doubt his wife, she is certainly at her wit's end, probably wringing her hands. Three friends have come from various places. They're staring in silence for 7 days and 7 nights, and that is something in and of itself, isn't it? Ladies, I noticed these three friends were men. Men seem to be able to be more silent. I wonder why that is. I don't know. There could be something there. But the three friends are sitting with him at the city dump. There's no hope whatsoever for Job at this point. No wonder he opens his mouth and out came, I wish I'd never been born. Let me tell you, that's not all that Job said. He says in verse 2, and Job said in verse 3, let the day perish. That word perish is from a Hebrew word. And of course, you know what it means to perish, loss, destruction, death. He said, let the day perish on which I was to be born, and the night which said, a boy is conceived. Don't you think it's very interesting? The oldest book in the Bible, perhaps, speaks about a boy is conceived. When we are born, the Bible says he created male and female. I think it's very interesting here in the book of Job. It says a boy is conceived. I can remember in a humanities class that I took in college, one of the things that we did that semester, we studied the book of Job. Because of its poetry and because of its meter and because of some significant things in it that dealt with the humanities. Job said in verse 4, made that day. What day? He's speaking about the day he was born. Be darkness. Let not God above care for it, nor light shine on it. Do you sense the incredible hurt? I mean, he's hurt. He's crushed. He's devastated. Totally not what we saw in chapter 1 and chapter 2 in the way that he responded. He says, let darkness in verse 5 and black gloom claim it. Let a cloud settle on it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. As for that night, let darkness seize it. Let it not rejoice among the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. Now be sure and remember, these three friends are listening to every word. They're listening. They are dissecting each word that Job is saying. So whenever they begin their dialogues of speaking, they are going to be incredibly critical and judgmental of the things that Job said. I think that's one of the things that you and I need to learn from this takeaway from thousands of years ago, that we need to be careful how we approach people. We shouldn't be so shocked by the way people explode and some of the things that come out of their mouths. I have never been shocked at anything anybody ever came and said in my presence in a counseling situation, because I learned a long time ago, people are people. People are dust. The psalmist said, he remembers my frame and he knows that I'm dust. So wouldn't it be reality for people to respond what they truly feel on the inside? So many of us, we are shame-based. We immediately shame them for their explosions of rhetoric, of whatever they spew out of their mouths. Doesn't mean that we have to agree with that whatsoever, but I think we need to remember, when people do that, unless it is absolutely somebody who is disturbed in some way, neurologically, I think we need to understand that the pain that they're expressing, the things that they're feeling, the hurtness that they feel. I mean, after all, if God is your very best friend, and then you suddenly are thrust into a situation in life, a crisis, that absolutely overcomes you and overwhelms you and takes you to the very belly of the earth in despair and discouragement and depression, what else would you do but vent what you feel? Verse 7, Job said, behold, may that night be barren. May no joyful shout enter it. Let those curse it who curse the day, who are prepared to disturb Leviathan. That word Leviathan there, now that deals with mythology. Mythology means the study of myths. In other words, if you ever took literature in college and or even in high school, and you talked and you learned about Greek and Roman mythology, the gods and the goddesses, and some of them with their nine heads and their various arms and all of those things. Leviathan was a mythological sea monster that sometimes was seen as swallowing up the sun or the moon or whatever. So I think it's very interesting that he uses that word there, Leviathan. Who are prepared to disturb Leviathan, he says. Let the stars of its twilight be darkened. May it wait for light but have none, and may it not see the breaking dawn, because it did not shut the opening of my mother's womb or hide trouble from my eyes. Notice the words in those 10 verses of let and may. Let this, may that. These are wish verbs. They represent what Job is wishing would happen. May this happen, may that happen, let this take place, let that take place, let these things occur, let those things occur. Remember, it's poetry. And even though you may not understand all of the meaning behind everything Job is saying, verse 3, let the day perish. Verse 4, may the day be darkness, let not God above care for it. Verse 5, let the darkness and the black gloom claim it, let a cloud settle on it, let the blackness of the day terrify it. He's speaking about the day he was born. Verse 6, let it not rejoice among the days of the year, let it not come into the number of the months. In other words, what Job is basically saying, let it be taken off of the calendar, forget my birthday. Now, a lot of us would like for people to forget our birthday because we don't want to get older. Is that right? Absolutely. Well, Job, it wasn't that with him. It was just the fact that Job could not see any logical sense whatsoever in his life. He said, let that night be barren. Let no joyful shout enter it. Let those curse it who curse the day. Then verse 9, he says, let the stars of its twilight be darkened. Why on earth does Job vent these things? It's because he's depressed. It's because he wanted nothing else to do with this thing called life. You and I are living in a time when there's been an escalation in suicides. Many have been among our soldiers and veterans, as well as young people. I'm sure that the many that have been from military situations, I'm sure have dealt with post-traumatic stress and the various things that haunt them through the years, of the things that they've experienced, the things they've seen, the things that they have come across. But I'm sure that many young people and others feel hopeless and helpless and feel that no one cares. I think Job, perhaps sitting there in the garbage heap of life, he realizes that the things that he loved the most in his life, his family, the blessings of being one of the greatest people in all the East, the way he had been prospered and blessed, but the things that he once did, that he enjoyed with the wealth that he had, now no longer has that same feeling in his life. It's really interesting with our day of easy and frequent abortions that Job does not call the conception of the fetus tissue as we hear today, or a mass of protoplasm. He calls the microscopic multiplication here of living cells, he says, a boy, because life begins at conception. Something else that's fascinating to me is the fact that in verse 8 we see the words, "Let those curse it who curse the day." Job is not very experienced at cursing, obviously. So he offers those that are familiar with such profane talk to pick up the cursing for him. He adds that they are also those who are prepared to rouse Leviathan. I remember one time a little kid said to his mother, she was, she frequented some expletives that she used in everyday language and conversation. And this little boy had been going to church and he was trying to do what's right, and one day something happened to him and he wanted to say this curse word, but he just couldn't do it. And so he said, "Say it, Mama, say it." Well, sometimes there are people in life when we just want to say, "I don't practice that, but would you do it for me?" Now, if we're all honest here tonight, and of course we are, but I think all of us can identify with that. I mentioned that Leviathan a few moments ago. Webster's dictionary represents it as an adversary. It's this seven-headed sea monster of ancient Near Eastern mythology, and so he speaks about that coming out of the sea and swallowing the sun or the moon and causing darkness to be cast on the earth. As Leviathan is roused from his sleep in the sea, the myth saw it swallowing up the sun or the moon. So basically what Job is saying here in effect is, "Oh my, while I'm at it, let Leviathan swallow up the sun of the day and make it dark." So Job doesn't believe in mythology any more than you and I do. However, having said that, somewhere in this world, throughout this world, there are lots of people who do believe in mythological gods and goddesses. Unfortunately, they do not know the God of heaven and earth. Job obviously doesn't believe in mythology, but he refers to it in tongue and cheek just because of who this sea creature is. And so tonight, I want to end there and pick up in verses 11 through 12 on Sunday evening as we continue this study. This Job chapter 3, I think, is a perfect picture and illustration. If you and I could see chapter 3 of the book of Job from an artist rendering, of an impressionistic style of art. Maybe you like impressionism out there. I really like art of realism. But a lot of people love modern art and all these splashes, and you know, you just start throwing colors everywhere, and it's supposed to tell you what you're thinking and what you're all about. If Job had painted chapter 3 on a canvas for you and me, I am sure that it would look like some contemporary art that you and I would just look at and say, wow, it looks like that person was awfully confused on the day they did that. But I am confident of the fact that some people would look at that and they would get it. They would get it that Job is so hurt. He is so crushed. And to think that he had lost it all, and God was silent, and the heavens were brassed over, and so he truly wanted to die, and he curses the day of his birth. Would you stand as we pray together this evening? Thank you for coming. God bless you. Father, bless us now as we go this evening. Take each one safely to their home. Return us back on Sunday, I pray, in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you for being here tonight.